Mark chapter 11, and let me ask you something. Do you believe that prayer changes anything? A preacher came to the pulpit and made a very true statement. Prayer changes nothing. Saying some words does not change anything. It is Almighty God who changes, and it is our appeal to Him which we do. Think about that. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God, right? And prayer, just saying words doesn't change anything. But the fact that our appeal is made to the one true God, He is the one who accomplishes those things. Charles Swindoll, he recalls the preacher that did that, and he said, the guy made one tiny error. Prayer does change something. He says, it changes me. And that's true too. When we pray, we say to God, we cannot, but we know You can. And we have to go to Him with that attitude. When we look at the scriptures we're looking at this morning, in Mark chapter 11, starting verse 12, we see that prayer has to have faith. Otherwise, it'll be unbelieving prayer instead of unbelievable prayer. Look at the scriptures here, Mark chapter 11, verse 12. The next day, when Jesus and the disciples came out of Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing afar off a fig tree having leaves, He went to see if perhaps it had some fruit on it. And when He came to it and found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs, in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And the disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem and went to the temple. Now go a little further down and you see in verse 20. Having returned back out of Jerusalem to Bethany. And then the next day going back to Jerusalem, verse 20. In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree that Jesus had cursed, and it was dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Jesus' response in verse 22 is, "Have faith in God." We look at this passage and we see that it's a passage about prayer, but as a passage about prayer, it's a passage about faith in prayer. Look at what the passage, look at the verses that we missed in verse 15. They went to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to drive out those who sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and He would not allow anyone to carry the wares through the temple, and he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" The context verses of chapter 11, we are at the very last week of Jesus' life here on earth before He is crucified. And He has come in on Sunday, come in on the setting on a colt of a donkey, and comes in and is greeted as a great prophet. Some perhaps recognizing that He is the Messiah. His disciples did, Peter did at least, having called Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes into the Jerusalem. He walks into the Jerusalem and the temple area and looks around and then leaves and waits till the next day. And the next day they come from Bethany, verse 12, and they go into the temple, and that's when he cleans house. For you have there in the temple, you see here that God expects you to praise. It says in verse 17, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Why does he say that? Because the temple there was a place where people gathered to pray. Now, you see in the outer court where the Gentiles would have worshipped God, there there was all kinds of merchandise, a mall, if you would. When you went into the temple, you had to change the people money into the temple money. And so it's kind of like if you went to Canada. You might choose when you go to Canada to change your real money for their fake money. And so you go to the bank or someplace there and they will exchange your real money for their fake money at a certain exchange rate. And they might charge you something to do that. Well, one of the things that appears to be happening here is that when they brought the people money there in order to exchange it for the temple shekel, there was a exchange rate. And somebody was getting rich off of this deal. Not only that, they had the sacrifices. You could get right there, purchase sacrifices. And the way that's described here, he calls them having made the house a den of thieves. It draws us to the conclusion that instead of selling the birds for $1 like they should, they're selling them for $5. They were taking and making use of what God had set aside special for their own gain. I find it interesting here that Jesus describes the temple as a house of prayer. Think about the Old Testament Bible, the Old Testament part. Where would the people go in order to worship? They would go to the temple, wouldn't they? They would go to the tabernacle first, and then when Solomon constructed the temple. When they went there, what did they go do? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is the sacrifices. Didn't they make sacrifices to the Lord? Sure they did. What kinds of sacrifices did they make? Well, they made sacrifices like burnt offerings to worship God. They made sacrifices in order to show gratitude to God, thanksgiving sacrifices. Those sacrifices that because of what God has done for them, they wanted to offer thanksgiving offering to Him. They also would have sacrifices as part of commitments to God. And then they would have sacrifices for what we know mostly for their sin, an atonement for their sin. So they had these sacrifices. And as we think of the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple, that's probably the first thing that comes to your mind. How the priests, they wore certain clothing and they had to make sure they follow certain rules. And they had upon them holiness to the Lord. They're set apart for God's purpose. And they had to take the sacrifices and kill them a certain way and offer them a certain way. And it's all described there in the book of Leviticus to put you to sleep when you can't sleep at night. Of course, then when you can't sleep, you have nightmares because of all the bloody, gory thoughts that you put in your head. The sacrifices. Do you know what another sacrifice is? Mentioned in the New Testament? Prayer. Our prayers to God is offering sacrifices to Him. I like the way that we do sacrifices now because it's a lot cleaner than it was back then. There is a point being made in the Old Testament that the blood was required to be shed in order for there to be remission of sins. But ultimately, it was not the blood of bulls and goats that can cleanse us from our sins. They pointed to the future, which is Jesus Christ and the penalty that He paid with His own blood for our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God sent Jesus Christ to be that sacrifice. Jesus here does not describe the Old Testament temple as a house of sacrifices. He calls it a house of prayer. Why? Because God expects us to pray. If you were just to take a survey, it won't take long. If you were to take a survey on your prayer life, do you think you would fall short of what God really wants you to do in prayer? If we think about the kinds of prayers that we pray, we ought to be praying worship prayers, just as they gave worship sacrifices. That is to honor God for who He is. We should be giving gratitude prayers, thanking God for the things that He has done in our life or the life of others. We should be giving commitment prayers, our own commitment to the Lord. We should be giving prayers of confession. We look at our own lives and sometimes feel miserable, not just because we have a cold, but because so many things are going wrong. It could be the finances. It could be relationships. It could be the things that we would like to see happen that are not happening. And as we consider these, we might have to consider James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." A rebuke there. You need to ask God. Are we men and women of prayer? How do we expect God to work in our hearts and the hearts of others if we don't take time to pray? How shall we expect to know God better if we're not in prayer? How shall we expect to hear God if we don't listen and pray? Consider those things. You understand that God expects you to pray. And as believers, our life should be marked with prayer. Is not Paul's admonition to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing? Yes, it is. And even though we're not on our knees 24/7, we have the heart and attitude of prayer. But do you? What kind of relationship do we have with God that we refuse to talk with Him? Have you thought of it that way? When you're mad at somebody, you don't talk to them, don't you? When you're mad at somebody, sometimes you say too much. But in the end, you decide you're not going to talk to them anymore. You're frustrated. Maybe you need to blow off a little steam. You need to calm down, which is a good thing. Sometimes you just let that bitterness sit in your heart and you stop talking to them. Sometimes if people don't talk to us, we draw that immediate conclusion. They must be mad. Sometimes I go home and I'm thinking things. And when I get home, I might say hi or something, but I don't say a lot. And Dawn might ask me, "Is there something wrong?" I said, "No, I just don't have anything to say." You know, I didn't say much. And so she's thinking, maybe I'm mad at her. Well, the truth is, I really am. No, that's not the truth. Think about your prayer life. How often do we talk to God? Once a day. Okay, that's all right. Is good enough for you to talk to your wife once a day and say, thank you for making the breakfast this morning. And that's it? We need to develop a relationship with God. God expects us to pray. He calls His temple a house of prayer. Now, we're living in the New Testament times. Is this building a house of prayer? Yes, it is. We pray here. You come on Wednesday night and you see a lot of prayer happen. Does that mean this is the only place prayer can occur? No. Just as in the Old Testament, prayer occurred anywhere and everywhere. But it's nice to have a place designated. On Wednesday nights, we designate time to pray. We have some Bible study in the book of Acts, which is really fascinating and exciting. And the time flies by, and next thing I know, we're taking prayer requests. And we're taking prayer requests, and we have a list. By the way, if you're a regular attender here, your name's on that list, whether you know it or not. And we pray for you. You just have to deal with it. We pray for you, and we pray for each other, and we take requests at that time, and then we spend a good portion of time in prayer. Some people pray a few sentences. Some people go on and on what God lays upon their heart. It's a great hour of prayer, a sweet hour of prayer. God expects us to pray, and we need to recognize the rebuke in James chapter 4, verse 2, that we do not have because we do not ask. And look at here that God wants us to pray. God expects us to pray. When we pray, though, we need to pray in faith. Faith is required when you pray. There's a number of distractors when we pray. When we pray, we can be getting to sit down and open our Bible and do some reading and pray. And guess what happens? Satan never likes when a believer is on their knees, whether literally or figuratively. And so he will perhaps bring to your mind those things that you need to do. And I heard one preacher say how he handles that, because we all do it. What he does is he has a piece of paper and a pen right there. And every time Satan or something comes into his mind that he thinks that he needs to accomplish, he writes it down. And he says, thank you. I have to make sure I get that done. And then he continues his praying. Paul talks about taking every thought into captivity. And when we pray, it's easy to wander off because we're not used to sitting for more than 20 seconds at a time with nothing to do. And when we have sitting there and we're praying, maybe out loud, maybe just silently to the Lord, and our mind and our heart is focused, there can be distractions there that maybe the kids or maybe a phone or any such thing. You know, there are distractions at that point in time when Jesus was going into the temple. Those distractions was all the activity that was happening. Here was a place that was designated and a time for prayer. And what were the people doing? They were hooting and hollering about how much something cost or what a ripoff this is. And all the activity, they're using that courtyard that God had made designated special for Him. They were using that for their own purposes, their own gain. It's sad when that happens. When we see those, though, we need to make sure that we're still strong and faithful in prayer. How do we make sure that we are? Well, we need to do so by faith. look, he continues on there. It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Go on further down to verse 20, where he says, have faith in God. For surely I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Wow. Do you see what he said there? He said, I have written a blank check for you. You just put however many zeros you want on there. How do you add those zeros? By faith. Effectiveness of faith in prayer. We see here the effectiveness of that faith on verses 12 and 13 through 14. You see that Jesus goes up to the tree and curses the tree. Now, many people have said, well, look at that. That actually is a picture of Jerusalem. And it can be. Or this is a picture of the disciples or of the what was happening in the temple. How does he use that? He uses it as a picture of faith. You see that he curses the tree in verses 12, 13, and 14. And in verse 20 through 22, he points out that if you have faith in God, these things will happen. The picture there, the point of the picture is faith. The effectiveness of faith there is the when you trust God and call upon Him, He will perform that which is consistent with His will in your life. Let me give you an illustration of this. This past Wednesday, two prayer requests in particular were made. Three, but pull them down to two. Prayer for provision. And we prayed. There was the three of us in the room that I was in. And as we prayed, about all three of us had been done praying. And then the one person had come in a little late. And guess what God had done? Answered our prayer request before we asked it. Because they came in and said, I've got a job. Do you understand what happened there? We prayed and God answered. That's not all. That's one example. Now, you might look at that and say, well, that's nice. We tend to look at answers to prayer that way. That's nice. But what I mean is we pray for somebody to get better, got a cold. And you pray that they get over the cold. And you're thankful that they got over the cold. How thankful are you? You're thankful. But not that surprised, not that fantastically excited that it was an answer to prayer. Do you know why that is? Because you expected them to get better, because that's what people do with colds. They're sick for a little bit and they get better. This prayer request, when this occurred, immediately I saw what took place there. The other prayer request was for healing. The doctor's appointment the next day. The prayer request, you might say, was doubtful. But I thought it was a great prayer request. Prayer request by the end of the year to be well healed up. The next day, I got a text that said they'd been released. Do you see what happened there? If I were to ask you what prayer request God has answered in your life this last week, how could you answer? I'm wondering if we wouldn't have much of an answer because we don't have much of a prayer. We're not praying that way. Or when we pray, it's that kind of prayer of, Lord, help so-and-so get better. And when they get better, we're so blinded to the way that God is gracious anyway to bring healing that we neglect to see that God was at work in it. How do these things happen? There has to be faith in it. Effectiveness of faith in prayer. He says here, have faith in God. When we pray, it ought not just be that which we think will happen, want to happen, or know God can do, but with all of our hearts say, hey, I'm expecting God to do this. We sometimes, I think, mistaken faith for head knowledge. We believe that God can do something, so we pray and ask Him. But we do so with the head knowledge that God is going to answer this, I know. But our faith really isn't in it. We might say, I know that God can save so-and-so. And so we pray that God will. Our faith is so great that we then just sit there and twiddle our thumbs. What did Paul write? That in order for a person to believe, they need to hear. In order for them to hear, somebody needs to tell them. If I believe that God could save that person, and I'm praying for them, what's the logical step of demonstration of my faith of God's ability to save? To go tell them, isn't it? What kind of faith do I have? I ought to believe that God will answer my prayers. Here is the effectiveness of prayer. You have the command of prayer here in verse 22. He says, verse 23, for surely I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and cast into the sea does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass. He will have whatever he wills, what he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray. There again is the prayer, the command to prayer. In verse 25 it says, whenever you stand praying. Now you know how you should pray. Standing, right? Well, of course, you also do so kneeling and face down and all the various ways they did throughout the scripture. The culture there, they stood and prayed. There's command of faith in prayer. When we pray, he says, believe that you will receive. We know that God expects us to pray. He calls his own house a house of prayer. We see prayer throughout the Old and New Testament as men and women are petitioning the Lord and in some ways commanding him with all reverence. Commanding him. And seeing him do great and mighty things, such that we can't even imagine or think. Jeremiah 33:3. When we pray, we need to trust God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without God it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to have that faith in prayer. We need to recognize the effectiveness of faith in prayer and hear the command of faith in prayer. In that command of faith in prayer, you might recognize what was mentioned before. Praying is not just uttering a bunch of words. We mentioned in Matthew 6:7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Prayer is not saying things, it is petitioning God. It's not just going to Him and babbling off whatever comes to mind, because you know if you say just the right words and just the right way, that God will answer that. No. God didn't say it's the prayer prayed the right way that is answered. He says the prayer of faith that is answered. Believe that you will receive them and you will have them. The achievement of faithful prayer. When we look at the scriptures, we can see prayers asked and prayers answered all the way through, from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. The petitions on behalf of oneself or on behalf of others, given to God, uplifted to God, that He would answer them. And you see God answering them over and over, sometimes with the answer of no. But we see that there is achievement in those prayers. That achievement, though, is not just that a particular request was answered. There's something that changed in us when we pray. Are you a person that is weak in faith? That is, you deal with a lot of anxiety in your heart. You deal with a lot of worry. How can you build your faith in God? Well, we need the head knowledge, don't we? It's good to look at the scriptures and see how God has answered prayer, how God has worked in difficult situations. We can see all that, and that's beneficial. But how can we really have it impact us? When we're on our knees, when we are making petitions by faith to God, those sorts of requests even that we look at and find impossible. Why? Because God does the impossible. I think sometimes we limit God because we try to contain Him. We think we know what He's able to do. We have our kids, and we tell our kids, I want you to do this. We don't say, I want you to paint the house on the inside. Why? Because we know what it would look like. But we can tell them to mow the yard outside. Do you know why? Because we know it won't look that terrible bad, even if they miss some. We can kind of evaluate where their skill set is, and so we say, okay, you can do this, but not this. And I think sometimes we kind of do that with our attitude towards God. When we pray to Him, and we pray for something, and then limit Him. God, I ask that you would help me to share the gospel with one person this week. That's a great prayer request. Do you think it's probable that you could meet that goal? Probably. You share a tract with somebody or open up a tract with somebody or the Bible and you just go and do it. That's probably pretty easy. Well, what if you said this? God, I would like 10 people over the next 3 days to share the gospel with. Well, we know that's impossible because we don't run into 10 people, that many different people throughout the day. Not only that, that's asking an awful lot of God. You know, to have Him bring one person into your life where you can create the door or see the door that God opens and see it as a divine appointment by God, you know, that's reasonable. But 10 people, no, that's pretty unreasonable, isn't it? Isn't that the way we think? God, I have this need. or this desire. I have a greater need or desire, but no, I'll ask for the small thing first. We tend to limit God in our prayers, and that we ought never to do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, it says, to him who is able to do, what is God able to do? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's what God can do. So you're sitting here and you're looking at the economy and you say to yourself, how in the world am I supposed to find a job, a good job, a well-paying job, a job where I don't have to work three different jobs in order to cover my bills? I could pray. Yeah, but, you know, all I have is a high school diploma, or all I have is my associate's degree, or whatever. Or the job market isn't that big, or whatever excuses we can come up with in order to get God off the hook. But what would happen if we, by faith, cried out to God and said, Lord, by the end of this month, that's not many days away, is it? Could you lead me or open a door for me to have a job that will do well for our family? Do you think you could do something like that? You know, he says, if you ask in faith, what would he do? But you're already doubting and saying, you know, that's not many days. How can God do that? You know, here it's already the 26th. God, you know, God can do anything. I know that up here. But do I really believe it? You're sitting here and you're looking at, we've got two people, Dale and Ray. They're struggling with cancer. And a sister up in Bennington that has cancer. We've also got, you know, others here that they have family members with cancer. We pray that God will bring healing to them. What sort of healing and what kind of limitations are we putting on them? Maybe you're looking at your financial situation. You have all of a sudden a big bill come up. The car breaks down. Maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, you know, there's a lot of things I'd like to do spiritually for the Lord, but I just can't do them. If you asked, my God is able to do anything. What's your God able to do? There's achievement in prayer. As I look at this passage here in Mark chapter 11, I see that God, that Jesus here makes mention of prayer. And is making mention of prayer, it's sandwiched. Mark lays it out in a way that he sandwiches the prayer in between the beginning of an illustration and the end of the illustration of the fig tree. Where a command was given, and the disciples heard it, and the result of it was observed that the tree was withered. How did that happen? And he gives the answer. Have faith in God. Our prayer life should be surrounded by, should be completely infused with faith. What sort of faith do you have in God? You want to know what kind of faith you have in God? Look at your prayer life. Does your prayer life demonstrate a life of faith, of trusting God? Or does your lack of prayer demonstrate a lack of faith? Consider this. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a great God and that you answer.